Remember from last week, in verse 7, we saw David in fervent prayer and supplication to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Then we find out, as in everything, so in prayer, everything begins with God. And that is true of prayer as well. You know, who has first given unto him that he might recompense him again? Prayer begins with God. And then we in turn respond to what God works in us by praying. And so verse 8 says, when thou sayest, right, so God is the one who initiates. He's the one who invites or calls us to prayer. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, which is a command, God is telling David, seek my face, but not just David. That word ye is plural. All who like David are believers, all who are God's people. Seek ye my face. Well, David responds immediately, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. In other words, it was heart obedience, glad and willing obedience. So what we have here is God bidding us to seek his face. Now, in a very parallel situation of trouble in Psalm 143, David prays in a very like manner. In verse 4, he talks about how his spirit is overwhelmed within him, and his heart within him is desolate. But yet he remembers how God had been faithful to work in his life in times past. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. And this encouraged him to pray. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face far from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Lord, I need your immediate help. Don't hide your face from me when I'm crying out to you, or I'll die, Lord, without your answer. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. And then he gives a reason why God should do that for him. For I am thy servant. Lord, it was in the course of my service to you that these troubles have come upon me. It's because I'm serving you that I have these enemies coming against me. Lord, help me. Defend and uphold me in your work. And so we have the same thing in Psalm 27. God bids us to seek his face. When thou, O Lord, said, seek ye my face. And God does say that. And those who respond by seeking his face are those who are his true people. In Psalm 24 and verse 6, how are the people of God described? Well, the ones who have received the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of their salvation, they are described this way. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. And Jacob there stands for the God of Jacob. God's people are a generation that seek him, specifically that seek his face, or that seek God himself. They want God, or his presence, and his favor, and his fellowship, and his blessing and help. They seek his face for these things. And God says that we should do that. And he says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And again, turning from our wicked ways is a necessary means to seeking God, because we cannot seek Him and find Him while we continue in our sins. So if we seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, then will He hear from heaven and will forgive our sin and heal our land. That's the promise. If you seek, He will hear. He will forgive. He will answer and bless and heal and restore. That's because, as Isaiah 45 and verse 19 says, the Lord tells us, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. In other words, when He told us to seek Him, He didn't say that and then say, you know, if you do, it's going to be a worthless effort. It's going to come up empty. He didn't tell us, seek Him in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. In other words, when He tells us to seek Him, it's because He intends us to find Him. So how can we find Him? By seeking Him. Well, David said, in immediate reply to God, God's call, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now, David's heart would be himself and his true self, his inner man, his deepest self. In other words, this was David really expressing what he truly felt when he said that he would seek God's face. And we need to seek God's face with our heart. And our hearts need to be set upon God. Reminds me of some individuals in the Bible that certainly were seekers of God and knew God very intimately. Abraham. When God said, Abraham, Abraham, what was the immediate response? Was it, what's this? Who's that? What's it mean? What do I do? No, here am I, Lord. Just like it was the most natural, normal thing to hear God call. Same with Ananias in the New Testament when he was called to go lay his hands on Saul, who had just been converted. Ananias, here am I, Lord. See? God didn't have to yell and repeat their name over and over, try to get their attention and say, you know, do you know I'm here? They were already looking to God, and when God spoke to them, there was an immediate response because they already had their hearts and minds upon the Lord. And so they were very much tuned to hear His voice. And so our heart response should be an immediate and glad approach unto God in obedience to His call. And that's what we need to understand. We have to seek God how? Sincerely, or with our heart. Psalm 10, verse 17. Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. So we have to come to Him humbly. Thou wilt prepare their heart, and then Thou wilt cause Thine ear to hear. First prepare their heart, and then cause the ear to hear. So our heart has to be prepared to seek God, prepared by God, if we are to come before Him. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, in verse 3, he says of Jehoshaphat, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. Well, what are those? What does God consider a good thing in us? In that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, right? Rid the land of idolatry and false worship, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. That's a good thing. Jehoshaphat, you have prepared your heart to seek God, and God is pleased with that. Psalm 57 and verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. In other words, is our heart fixed on God? Firmly planted in Him so that nothing can move it from Him. Not loosely associated with Him, but firmly and permanently fixed upon him. That's how we get our heart ready to seek him. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 14. God complains of the people of Israel here. He says, "They have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me." Right? They're howling out on their beds, but not crying unto him with their heart. And so they failed to find him. The first thing God wants from us is ourselves, our heart. Now that's why Proverbs 23 in 26, he says, my son, give me that which I prize most, that which is most precious and dear to me. My son, give me thine heart, and then let thine eyes observe my ways. But first give him the heart. And giving him the heart, then we should seek him with the heart. And that with the whole heart. We should seek him with the whole heart. Again, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Here we have Asa being spoken to by Azariah, the son of Oded. It says, he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." Seek him, you'll find him. Forsake him, he'll forsake you. And verse 4 says, "When they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them." In other words, seeking God with all the heart is a very successful endeavor. God will bless that with good success. Psalm 119, verse 2, it pronounces a blessing on those who seek God. "Blessed are they that seek," or that keep his testimonies, "and that seek him," how? "With the whole heart." You know, if we're going to do anything for God, it's worth doing entirely. You know, God deserves nothing less than our all. And if we're going to seek him, it ought to be with our whole heart. Verse 58 says, "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." So he's seeking God's favor and asking for it with his whole heart. And you know, if our whole heart is into something, we're going to give that all our attention, all our energy and all our effort. That's going to be the first thing and the most important thing. You know, you watch somebody, what's the first thing they talk about? What's the first thing they go to? What's the first thing they do? That's the thing they want the most, they enjoy the most. And that tells you what is their priority and what is the most important thing to them. Well, seeking God should be that for us. Proverbs chapter 8. We find out who God loves. Verse 17. "I love them that love me." How do we know we love him? "And those that seek me early shall find me." Not, "I'll do it when I have time," or "when I'm done with other things, you know, and when I don't have anything important on my schedule, I'll seek God." No, early. First. Give him the best of our time and effort and strength, and then we'll find him. And notice what he says, verse 35, "For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord." Life and favor. Of course, in his favor is life. That's what we find. If that's the most important thing to us, that's what we will seek for above all else. Jeremiah 29 has a good word on this. God's encouraging them in their captivity, tells them that he has thoughts of peace and not of evil toward them, to give them an expected end. Verse 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me. No, to seek me and to find me. And like Jesus said, he that seeketh, findeth. But it's when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now, how much do you care? What does it really matter to you if you ever find God? Well, it ought to take our whole heart. And if our whole heart's in it, it will take up all our time and attention and effort. And we will not be easily distracted from it. And he says, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. In other words, we'll have great blessing and renewal as we find God. Seek my face. And if you do, if God blesses you and allows you to find him, oh, what joy will be yours. 1 Chronicles 16 tells us how much we should seek God, or how often. It says in verse 10, glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Or is this a way to joy? Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Continually. Seek until ye find, and then rejoice in that which you have found. And the reason you'll rejoice is what Acts 2:28 says. It says, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. God is our exceeding joy. And if we find him, we seek his face, and he shines the light of his countenance upon us, we will be full of joy in having that favor and fellowship of God as our blessed portion. Now we go down to verse 9 of Psalm 27, and David expresses something else. The Lord just told him, seek my face. David just had replied that he would seek God's face, but then he prays that God would not do something. Hide not thy face far from me. So above all else, David is fearing here that he might lose God's favor and help and fellowship in the time of his trouble. In other words, Lord, just one thing. As I seek your face, don't hide it from me. And God can and does do that. But God is sovereign. He can show forth his face, or he can withhold it from us as he sees fit. Sometimes for the proving of our graces and for the building up of our patience and for increasing our desire so that we seek him more and more fervently until we finally do find him. But notice in the book of Job, Chapter 13. God does withdraw himself from his people at times and makes himself seem to be distant and to have left us. For one reason, as I already said, to exercise our graces. Another is as a discipline when he punishes us and chastens us for our sins. But notice what Job says in chapter 13 and verse 23. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Lord, I'm being attacked by enemies, and so hide not your face from me. And here Job is having to say, Lord, why are you hiding your face from me and being yourself like you are my enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? And wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. So Job's experiencing a great soul trial. God has seemed to have departed from him. Theologically, this is what is called desertion, when God seems to leave us and abandon us, and we're without him, even though it's more a case of what we are sensing than a case of God's actually departing from us, because God never does truly depart from his people, but sometimes he doesn't let us enjoy the sense of his presence as he does at other times. In Psalm 30, in verse 7, David saying, "When I was having good times, I became very confident, even overconfident. And then, Lord, you again brought me low and made me realize how I'm dependent on you." You know, he had said in his prosperity, "I will never be moved. I'll never have any problems. Things will never go against me." But then he has to say in verse 7, "Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong." It was your favor that was keeping me all that time. How did he find that out? Because God withdrew his favor from him, as far as David's sensibility of it and David's awareness of it. He said, "Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." And it caused him to pray, "I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication." So David's saying, "Please don't hide your face from me." You know, there's times when God seems to have an angry countenance toward us. We seek his face and it does not seem to be toward us as before time. It seems like he has a frown rather than a smile. As a matter of fact, it's interesting in Lamentations chapter 4 in verse 16. It says, "The anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them." That word, anger of the Lord, is the face of the Lord. In other words, he was looking at him not pleasantly, but frowning in anger. And David saying, "Lord, I don't want to see your angry countenance. Help me to see your smiling face." You know, David realized that Saul, his predecessor, had come under God's judgment and been put aside. God had withdrew his favor and blessing from him and rejected him, took his mercy from him. And David's pleading, "Don't do that with me, Lord." You know, Psalm 13, verse 1 and 2, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever?" Or it seemed like God had forgotten him for so long, it seemed like he would never remember him again. "How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God." How long will you seem to hide your face from me and not hear my prayer? Psalm 44, in verse 23, "Awake." You know, it seems like God was asleep and ignoring him. "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever." In other words, it's like the Lord has just abandoned and rejected us, and now we're being left in the power of our enemies, and we seem to be without his help. He says, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." Lord, where are you when I need you? Why can't I seem to find you? Why are you leaving me in the power of those who are against me? Well, God had entered into a covenant with David, as he has with all believers in Jesus Christ, and he had made some promises to him. Psalm 89. Verse 20, "I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him." In other words, I have brought him into a bond of the covenant with me and made him my king over my people. And he goes on, verse 24, he says, But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. Verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, though I have to deal with them in this way, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him. I'll never remove it entirely from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. God is faithful to his covenant engagements in Christ. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. I'll never break that promise. Verse 38. But it seems that thou hast cast off and abhorred, and hast been wroth with thine anointed. Lord, even though I had this promise at this time, by all appearances, it seems like you have done otherwise. It says, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. And yet, God had not been unfaithful. This was a period where he had withdrawn himself and left David seemingly helpless and in the hand of those who were against him, and yet God was there all along. God does tell us that he does hide himself. Isaiah 45 and verse 15. Isaiah says, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. God does do this. Why does he do this? Well, it's a spiritual exercise for our strengthening and growth, for our maturing and gaining patience and faith. And yet, when we're going through it, it seems just the other way, as if we're without faith and utterly helpless and hopeless and lost. And yet, God has the prerogative to either give his blessings or withhold them as he sees fit and as he sees that we need it. Job 34, verse 29. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. In other words, if God sees fit to hide his face, who can unveil it and bring it back and make it to be able to be seen again? No one. God either grants that or he withholds it, and he does that as he sees fit and as he knows we need at any given time. Isaiah 57, here's a place where it shows us that God does this for our chastening and correction in order to bring us back to himself, to turn us from our sins, and to develop righteousness in us. Isaiah 57, beginning of verse 16, God says, for I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth or angry, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. In other words, he won't withhold himself to the point where we utterly faint or fail. But he does say, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me, and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. Sometimes the reason God doesn't seem to be findable, doesn't seem to be with us, is because we continue in our wrongdoing and refuse to turn from it. But notice, God will continue to work with us to correct us. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Whereas I will still be there working in his life until I bring him back to myself. You know, this is a way that God works. He says, I'll be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place. In other words, he'll seem to withdraw and remove himself, until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. So in other words, the loss of his favorable presence and the sense of his fellowship, and then the troubles that that brings to our hearts, will eventually bring us to the end of ourselves and our sins and turn us in repentance back to God until we seek him again. And so God does chasten his people, and one form of that chastening, and maybe the worst of all, is when he hides his face from us. And yet that chastening is in love. You know, David prayed in Psalm 6, and then in Psalms 38 he said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. In other words, not in thy anger. Psalm 38 says the same thing. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. The Lord, if you would mark iniquities, who would stand? Lord, deal gently with me. And God does say that it's those that he loves he chastens and rebukes in this way. It's not in anger, at least not in judicial anger. Paternal anger, yes, but not in the anger of a judge who is going to cast us off and destroy us forever, but of a father who intends to correct us and make us better. Hebrews 12, he talks about verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. But Lord, I can't seem to bear even a moment outside of your intimate fellowship and outside of your realized favor and presence. Well, don't faint when you're rebuked and chastened. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And he does it for our profit, so that we might be partakers of his holiness. God seems to depart, and yet when he does, it's only for a short time. It seems like an eternity. God's presence and favor, God's love, and that closeness and fellowship of God that we enjoy is so precious and dear that to not have it even for a short time seems like it's unbearable. But yet, notice what we find in Psalm 30. Even when God is showing his countenance in a more angry form, we can know this. Verse 5 of Psalm 30. For his anger endures but a moment. In his favor is life. In his favor is permanent for those who are his. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Yes, the weeping for a night, joy in the morning. Isaiah talks about it in chapter 64 and verse 7. He says, there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. In other words, Lord, we can't even seem to come to you and pray to you because your face has been hidden from us and we're being consumed for our sins. And yet, notice, when this happens, we still have the confidence that God will come back to us and restore us to his favor that we so much desire. In chapter 54... in verse 5, God tells us he's our husband. And that's a marriage that cannot be broken. It says, verse 6, the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Then he says how he had dealt with this wife. Verse 7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. And in his wisdom, he knew that was necessary for us. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And we can be confident of that because we have his covenant promise. This is as the waters of Noah unto me, for For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. An everlasting covenant, and his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting on those that fear him. And so even though he is wroth, and he seems to depart from us, his kindness will never be entirely removed from us. But we will have his mercy still. And eventually that mercy will be restored to us. But notice in Psalm 27, David tells us in what capacity he prays. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. See, David could say, I'm your servant, Lord. And sure, I'm not a perfect servant. I fail, I sin. And you have every just reason to be angry with me and to put me away. I would deserve that. But as your servant, who desires to do your will and to please you, and as my God, who has saved me and has shown mercy upon me and made me your servant, please do not put me away in anger. Don't put me out of your service and discard me because of the poor service I've been rendering to you, which all of us would have to say we certainly are not the servants that we should be. But it's still as a servant he prays this. And in Psalm 31, David can always look back to the fact that God has called him into his service as a servant, and he can claim that in asking God to be with him and to help him. It says, verse 15, my times are in thy hand. Or even verse 14, I trusted in thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Make your face to shine upon me as your servant, and save me for your mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Lord, I'm your servant. I'm calling on you. Please do not fail to answer me. I'm in great need and danger. Help me. Psalm 69 and verse 17. He says, hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. And notice why he asks the Lord to do this in verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hear me for your loving kindness' sake. Turn unto me according to your multitude of tender mercies. Hide not your face from me, for I am thy servant, and I am in trouble, Lord, and I need you right now. Psalm 54 and verse 4, we find David continuing to call on God according to what he had been to him in the past. He says, he said, thou hast been my help. Hide not thy face from thy servant. Thou hast been my help. And that's what Psalm 54:4 claims. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. God is mine helper. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to say. As God's servant, God himself is our help. Think of that. Help is a very inclusive and encompassing term. Whatever it is we need, God is there to give it. And help comes in all forms because we have so many different things that require his help. And he is that help for us. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's where my help comes from. That's where I expect it. God is my help, and he promises that he will help me. Remember Isaiah 41:10? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So we have the character of God, what he is, my help. We have the promise of God, what he says, I will help thee. And so we can be confident that he will do that. And God's past help, all of us can look back and say, God has helped me when I needed him, when I called on him. And that past help of God in our lives is the guarantee and the pledge of his present and future help. God is never changing. He's always the same. If he's been my help, he is my help, and he will be my help. Psalm 89 again, in verse 49, he prays, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses? Lord, think of all the things you've done for me in the past. Where are they? Which thou swearest unto David in thy truth. Lord, you promised me these loving kindnesses, and you've always proven yourself faithful before. Please be faithful now. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants. Remember the reproach of thy servants. Help us, O Lord. And that's God's promise to be our help. And just think, what else could we ask? And if we have that promise, then we can pray like in Psalm 30 and verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. O Lord, be thou my helper. Lord, be thou what you are and what you promised to be. Be that to me. Be thou, you, Lord, be my personal helper in my time of need. And how can we have God as our help? Psalm 37. We need to believe his promise. We need to believe what he reveals himself to be, and then to trust him for it and claim it in faith. Verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in him. In other words, God reveals to us who he is. He tells us what he promises to do for us so that we will trust him for that and claim it and apply it when it becomes necessary. And then he does what he says he will do. He's faithful. And what has he said? He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's what Hebrews 13:5-6 says. This is his own word to us. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, even when God seems to have hidden his face, and we're seeking him with all our heart, and he seems to be nowhere to be found, he's still there. He hasn't left us utterly. He hasn't abandoned us entirely. It's just that he has withdrawn himself so that we're not fully aware of his presence and sensible of it. You know, like the psalmist said in another place, his soul was following hard after God. Why do you think he was even doing that? Do we seek God because we want to? No man seeks God. The Bible says that we seek him because he's seeking us. He's drawing us. And so even as my soul follows hard after him and he seems to be gone, it says his right hand is upholding us at that very time, even when we aren't even aware of his presence with us. And that's our confidence, that God is with us and he will not fail us nor forsake us. He is the God of our salvation. That's how Psalm 27:9 closes. Leave me not, neither forsake me. And he says, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. And then he addresses God in this way, O God of my salvation. In other words, God is the author and sole actor in my deliverance from sin, my eternal salvation, and then my deliverance from danger, my temporal salvation. He is the God of my salvation. And so he cannot fail me nor depart from me. Psalm 24, again, it tells us, you know, who's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. The one who has not lifted up his soul into vanity nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You know, if God has given us righteousness in Jesus Christ, how can he withhold from us anything else? Now, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Can we think God would give his son for us and then hold back on anything less that we may need if he knows it's for our good and for his glory? Not at all. You know, we need to be the generation of those that seek him, because he's worth the finding. He's worth the seeking. You know, to have God.